Well, it's again good to be able to stand before you this evening and to be able to thank God for His wonderful and tremendous blessings as we again study His Word tonight and meditate upon the things that He's revealed to us that we may better serve Him upon this earth. And as we've said each and every day, it is our job again to glorify God through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son and our Lord and Savior, by doing those things that He commands of us. And hopefully we've done that today, that we have again, through our words as well as our deeds, brought someone closer to the gospel of Christ who is not yet a Christian. And by us and by our, again, our conduct, our manner of life, we've shown the power of the gospel. And that, again, that's what we should do each and every day. And, of course, with the humility that we see exemplified through Jesus Christ, if we have not done that, if we've caused the opposite reaction, we'll make the corrections that are necessary, or really do, for us to help people to see again that it's only through Jesus Christ that we are who we are and we do what we do. And so as Christians, I hope that has been our goal today, and let that be our goal each and every day, to help some wayward soul see the great love, mercy, kindness, and again, the severity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As I said last night, we want to look at a lesson entitled The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, of course, we find the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. So if you'll be turning there in your Bibles, we'll, in just a few moments, look at some things there. I'll have some other things to say at the close of our lesson about you wonderful brethren here, and again, the wonderful time that my family has been able to share with you and the hospitality that has been shown to us in our stay here once again. You seem to be very consistent in that pattern. And just as Brother Ed said, hopefully you all expected me to proclaim God's word. That's why you had me. Well, I expected nothing different from you all in receiving that word of God, as well as receiving my family and myself the way that you have. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the perfect example for us. As we know, our Lord lived upon this earth and dwelt among men, not having sinned against God at one time, against His Heavenly Father. He truly is the perfect example for each and every one of us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8 and verse number 29, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please Him." There was not a moment nor a time when Jesus Christ ever sinned against God or ever did anything contrary to God's will. As the scriptures record for us, He always did those things that pleased His Heavenly Father. Another verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7 tells us again of the perfectness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and with tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear." Again, we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did always those things that was pleasing and according to God's will. The Bible tells us here that at His point of death, at the moment of Him having to be crucified for our sins, noticed by His prayers and supplications with His vehement cries. Remember, He was heard. Why? Why was He heard? Because of His godly fear. The Bible goes on to tell us, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered. And so Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, was fearful, reverent to His Heavenly Father, and again, was pleasing to God in all things. So as we consider these two verses and consider the perfect example of our Lord and Savior, and when we talk about the Lord's prayers recorded in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 26, we need to keep in mind that Jesus Christ was perfect. Every single prayer He said, every single supplication He had was heard of God. Why? Because of the things that we have just noted about our Lord and Savior. Now, as we consider the background of John chapter 17, there's a few things that we want to note. First of all, we see that, you know, each and every gospel account, each gospel account has a different emphasis, so to speak, within the writer, of course, being inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. For example, John's account seems to emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ. John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Matthew's account seems to deal more so as it begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew, probably writing more to a Jewish audience, would trace that genealogy that he was the promised Messiah, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke, of course, is more detailed and gives us a more detailed account. Luke being a physician, and seemed to be that the Holy Spirit used that talent or used that background of Luke to write that gospel account, because again, we find more facts, more historical basis in Luke's account. Luke would also include a genealogy, but Luke's genealogy would trace all the way back to Adam, showing that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. And of course, Mark's account gets right into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark kind of, and I put quotation marks around this, so to speak now, cuts right to the chase, so to speak, and gets right to Jesus Christ as he would for 3.5 years serving his earthly ministry. And so when we consider all of these things, we want to note again that John's account deals with Jesus more as being God, as the Son of God, as being deity. And so when we consider Jesus Christ in light of what John records for him, especially regarding this prayer that we see in John 17, we want to keep that in mind. Now, many significant events would take place before Jesus Christ would pray to the Heavenly Father, as recorded in John 17. We can, of course, for time's sake, won't look at all those things, but just note that Jesus Christ had now entered into the city of Jerusalem and what we call his triumphant entry into the city for that last time. Of course, he would spend some special time with his disciples or apostles here, as recorded in John 14, 15, and 16. And as we'll note again, his prayer to his Heavenly Father. Now, upon his entrance, into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ would be confronted by the Jewish denominations. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees would pin their quote-unquote test question to Jesus, and he would confound them, of course, would say, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." So Jesus Christ would confront each and every Jewish denomination and sect, and again would overwhelm them with his infinite wisdom and would bring to naught their false doctrines and false beliefs that they had regarding the traditions of men and, of course, not the will of God. He would pronounce a rebuke, a strong denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 23. And upon that, Jesus Christ would even pronounce judgment that would come upon the city of Jerusalem, that when the armies would encompass the city, of course, all those things that they believed in, they hoped in, they trusted in, would be destroyed. He speaks of the judgment in parables and illustrations, not just the judgment upon Jerusalem, but also the final judgment that would come upon all men. And Jesus tells of his death that would take place in 2 days to his disciples. Of course, Judas Iscariot would betray Jesus and go and, of course, deliver him to those who sought his life. Jesus commands his disciples to prepare the Passover, as we will note, and has watched. Jesus would wash his disciples' feet. They would dispute about the rank, which one is more important, which one would sit in his right hand or his left hand. Judas would be exposed as the betrayer of Jesus, and he would warn all of them that they would desert him. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep would scatter, as according to the Old Testament prophets. So Jesus Christ had many things that was going on here. And so as we see this prayer that he would pray to his Father, remember again in John 14 through 16, he would give this final discourse to his apostles or his disciples in the upper room. And so now Jesus Christ would now tell them that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, would come upon them. He would guide them in all truth. He would bring all things to their remembrance, and he would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so Jesus Christ is preparing the disciples. He's preparing them for the work that they would have to do upon his ascension into heaven, of course, after his death, burial, and resurrection, as he would die for the sins of humanity. Now, the prayer that Jesus Christ would pray here in John chapter 17 is important to us for many reasons. First of all, we get an example, or we're retold about the perfect, perfect prayer. It's perfect again because Jesus Christ was always heard, because he always did those things that pleased God in every single instance. But now we also can look at what Jesus Christ prayed, knowing that his prayers were always heard. That means the things that Jesus Christ would pray for will and would be answered. Every single thing Jesus Christ sought supplication for would be answered by His Heavenly Father, as we'll know in the prayer in John chapter 17. But also we see some examples for us regarding how we should approach God and how our prayer should be, again, following that perfect example. Yes, there were things that were exclusively relative to Jesus Christ in His prayer. But again, many of these things can serve as a lesson for us regarding how we pray to God and the things that we should seek regarding God's will for ourselves. I believe this prayer can be broken down in three specific parts. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here. Many call the Lord's Prayer, of course, as we know in Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, Mark 11, and Luke chapter 11. They say that that's the Lord's Prayer. Of course, that's when Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples to pray, much like John taught His disciples. And so we kind of note that people will say, well, that's the Lord's Prayer. And that's important, because, you know, oftentimes people will say, you know, just recite that prayer and say, see, God, now I'm praying to You, forgetting that Jesus Christ was just teaching His disciples how to pray. But we know in John chapter 17, we find what's really referred to, or should be referred to, as the Lord's Prayer. And again, every prayer that Jesus Christ prayed could accurately be called the Lord's Prayer, because every single one of them is significant because of who Jesus was, and of course that they're recorded in the Scriptures. Now, these prayers can be divided, or this prayer rather, can be divided into three parts. First of all, Jesus Christ petitioned for Himself, His petition for His disciples, or the apostles, the 11 at this time, and of course Jesus Christ petitioned for all believers, Himself, His apostles, and all believers. And I believe all those three things encompass this prayer, as we'll know. Note Jesus' use of the adverb as 9 times in these verses, and we'll take note of that as we look at the prayer. As, you see, as rather is an adverb, it's a comparative. In other words, this is as that. And when Jesus Christ says that they may be one as we are one, that tells us that our unity should be based upon what? It should be compared to the unity that Jesus Christ has with His Heavenly Father. So when we see this adverb as, it's important for us to take note of it and see that Jesus Christ is making a comparison, making a comparative, one that we should emulate, an example that we should follow, something we should strive for, as we see our Lord state this. Now, His entire prayer, and as we'll note, His entire prayer had the underlying emphasis of, to, and for the Word of God to His glory. Every single aspect of it, every single thing we'll see has that emphasis, that underlying emphasis of the Word of God, and how that Word of God is that by which men can seek to glorify God. And we'll note that in the prayer as well. Now, first of all, Jesus Christ petitioned for Himself. His petition for Himself. In verses 1 through verse number 3, we see that Jesus Christ's petition regarding Himself is that He prays for God's glory. Note, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You. Notice, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Jesus Christ's prayer or petition regarding Himself was to be used to God's glory. You glorify Me, that I may glorify You. Glory simply means to speak of something as being unusually fine and deserving of honor, to praise, to glorify, to praise, and again, as we can simply say, to give honor to. So Jesus Christ is telling the Heavenly Father, asking the Heavenly Father, You glorify Me in order that I may glorify You. That's the first part of His prayer, was again for God's glory. In other words, the Father is to be glorified, and that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Now note this. He says His hour has come. Glorify Me that I may glorify You. Now I believe that the glory He is referring to pertains to His death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. And more specifically, His death and His burial. Now note, In John chapter 7 and verse 39, as we again look at John's account here. In John chapter 7 and verse number 39, note how this idea of glorying is set forth by John. And again, note now, remember, Jesus Christ says, glorify me that I may glorify you. In John chapter 7 and verse 39, our Lord says this, or John records this. Let me start with verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now watch this. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Watch the verse. Because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, when he says, glorify me that I may glorify you in John chapter 7, we see in John's account in the previous chapter and verse what Jesus Christ is referring to more specifically. Now let's turn to John chapter 12 and let's look at verse number 23 beginning. Notice again what John would record for us. Now remember, the emphasis of John was the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was truly God in the flesh. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, note that John states this, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came down from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Glorify me that I may glorify you. You remember in John chapter 11 again, in John's account in verse number 4, remember when it came to Lazarus, who Jesus Christ would raise from the dead? John 11 and verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, when it was reported to him that Lazarus was sick. And notice, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And you do recall that in verse number 25, what Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You see, Jesus Christ, when he says for the Father to glorify him, that he may glorify the Father, it, I believe, is referring to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now notice, the Father did glorify Jesus, as we find later in the story, in the account, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. Luke records for us that the Father did exactly what Jesus Christ had prayed for. In verse number 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorify his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him, Peter would say to these Jews. And so Jesus Christ was glorified by the Father. Now, glorify me that I may glorify you. You see, Jesus Christ was not seeking his own glory. He was not seeking his own fame, but he was seeking that the Father be glorified. Now remember, Jesus Christ not only prayed, but he kept those things that were answered to him regarding the supplication. And when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they would come to get him, remember what Jesus Christ prayed for? The fact that God would glorify him, that he may glorify his Father. Jesus Christ did exactly what he had prayed for. When they came to get him, Jesus Christ would even stop one of his disciples, Peter, from preventing the issue. Look, no, if this does not happen, how can my Father's will be fulfilled? Jesus willingly went and gave his life that we may have eternal life. He stuck with God's will. He kept with God's purpose for him, as he would pray earlier in John 17. The Father gave him authority. Remember in John chapter 5 and verse number 18, you may recall again, and we're keeping in mind what John says, what John recorded and the emphasis that John had regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 18, and I would encourage you to read all the way through verse number 30. We won't read that, but notice now, in verse number 18, Jesus Christ said, as a matter of fact, in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now watch what the Jews concluded by what Jesus Christ said. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, again, according to their traditions, not according to the Word of God, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, the Jews understood that when Jesus Christ said that my Father has said this and my Father has done this, that he was making himself equal with God. And so now, the Father gave Jesus authority over all things. He gave him the authority to save in verses 19 through 23. He gave him the authority to judge in verse 24 and 29 of John chapter 5. You see, Jesus Christ had all authority. As a matter of fact, turn back to John chapter 17 and note what verses 4 and 5 state about Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. I'll tell you what, in verse 3 it says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And remember, he had already stated what God had given him the authority and power to do. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, now watch this, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And so you have deity rendering supplication to deity. And again, we know that Jesus Christ, everything he prayed for, every single thing was answered and heard by the Father. Now here's the question for us. As we look at what Jesus Christ rendered in petition regarding himself, we know he didn't pray to be delivered from that hour. We know he didn't pray for that hour to be avoided. But he prayed for God to what? Glorify him. Why? So he can glorify God. Question. When we pray to God regarding God's glory, do we understand the implications? Do we understand what must be done in order for the Father to be glorified in us? Jesus Christ, again, in order to glorify God the Father, had to die. And again, the Bible clearly tells us that that's when he was glorified. Do we understand that as the servants of Jesus Christ, as those who profess to be believers in Jesus, that if we're going to glorify God, we too must die? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. When we seek and desire to glorify God, is it with the same spirit, mentality, and approach that our Lord had? No, we're not deity. We understand that. But Jesus Christ gives us a perfect example that which we should follow in every instance. Now notice what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. How do we go about glorifying God the Father? I present to you that if we follow the lesson of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must understand that to glorify God, we have to get ourselves out of the way. We have to die if we're going to glorify God. It can't be about us. It can't be about our will. It can't be about what we want. It has to be solely about what God desires for us. You see, sometimes we approach God, yes, God, let me or use me to glorify you, but now let me give you the conditions of the petition. I would love to glorify you if this is in place, or if that is in place, if this is the way it needs to be, if you place me in this position, I will glorify you if you do what I want you to do, the way I want you to do it. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ. Now remember, Jesus was glorified in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, as we've clearly seen. He says, if you were raised with Christ. Now remember, he already said how we died with Jesus and were buried with Jesus in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11. He says, in him, you who were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision in Christ. Notice in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. You see, now Paul says, now that's how you died, that's how you were buried, that's how you're raised. Now notice, if then you were raised with Christ in verse 1 of chapter 3, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Now watch this, in glory. You see, if we're going to glorify God, guys, we're out of here. Our life is hidden with God in Christ. It's no longer us, it's him. How can we glorify God with ourselves being put at the forefront? The only way we're going to glorify God is for Jesus Christ to radiate and shine in us. So now, if we want to be used to the glory of God, let me present to you that the selfish motives and purposes and things that we desire for ourselves have to be put out of the way. If that's what we're going to do. And I think we all have to readily admit that it should be our goal and purpose to glorify God. Paul goes on to say this. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put on the old man, or put off rather the old man with his old deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You remember who John says Jesus is. And notice in verse 11, where there was neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore now, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, we should desire to glorify God as well. And beloved, If we're going to do that, as we've stated, we must put off ourselves. And you know, it's just like Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And remember, Paul was one who said, look, I had much cause to boast. I had much reason to feel that I and my reputation was above all. But Paul said, what happened? He counted these things but loss as dung that he may win Christ in Philippians 3. That is how we can glorify God. And so we see the example of our Lord and Savior as he sought to glorify God. Now, the next part of this prayer is Jesus' petition for the apostles. For the apostles. Now remember, Jesus Christ is preparing them, beginning as we've noted all throughout his earthly ministry. But specifically in verses 14, chapter 14 through 16, Jesus Christ is giving specific instruction to them, telling them how they will be equipped to do the will of God. He declares that he has given them all that is required and needed to his heavenly Father. Let's turn back to John 17. Notice what Jesus Christ says about the apostles. And as he gives a petition regarding the apostles, he prays to his heavenly Father and tells his heavenly Father that all things have been given to them, that the things that they are in need of has been provided. They are fully equipped to carry out the work that God has given them to do. In verses 6 through 8 of John 17, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And look at verse 13 through 14. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And again, in verse 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And of course, in verse 17, Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, Jesus Christ prays, as he prays for his apostles, for their sanctification. The word sanctify or sanctification simply means to be set apart. But it also means to be made holy or set apart for a specific purpose. So Jesus Christ is praying for them to be set apart. In verse 9, again, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And as we've noted in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He is praying for them to be set apart from the world, hence being set apart from the purpose and will of Satan, to be set apart, to be separated only for the will of God. And so as Jesus Christ prays for their sanctification, we see clearly that is his petition for the apostles. Now notice, he does not pray for their physical health, their protection from persecution, or emotional happiness and fulfillment. Now I'm not saying that Jesus Christ, or we rather, should not pray for people's physical health. We clearly have examples in the Bible where people did pray for people to be healed, for their health to get better. Paul is a prime example in his prayers for Timothy and others. But we are not talking about those instances here. When Jesus Christ prayed for his apostles, notice what he did pray for, and please let us note what he did not pray for. You see, oftentimes if we're not careful, we won't follow the example of Jesus Christ here. We will pray for these very things. Lord, please help me to avoid this adversity adversity rather that I'm about to go through. Lord, please protect me from the bad things that are going to happen to me because I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ did not pray for those things. Oftentimes our prayers simply encompass some emotional happiness and a life of fulfillment according to our purpose now, not fulfillment in God's will. And that seems to be the gist of our prayers. God, give me this job. God, help me make more money here. Help me do this. Help me do that. Oh, I want to do this. I want to go here. And it's all again about us. But that's not what Jesus Christ is praying for here. Remember, the apostles have been given everything they need. And again, when you go back to John 14 and 15, understand, he says that, notice, the Spirit of truth will come upon you, and then you will have everything that you need. All things that I commanded you will be brought to your remembrance. What will you lack to carry out my will? Nothing. And I present to you that we have nothing lacking. So what should our prayer encompass? Just as Jesus Christ prays, let us be set apart from this world so we can carry out God's will. They could not carry out the will of God being a part of the world. Yes, they were in the world, but they were not of this world. And beloved, what's our hindrance? Oftentimes, our hindrance in carrying out the will of God is not that we're not equipped with everything we need to be who God wants us to be and to do what He wants us to do, because we have all of that. We have the words of life. Everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness are here. We have it. So that's not the problem. The problem is we are so integrated in the world. The world is a hindrance to us. We're not set apart. We're not sanctified from the world. And that's the hindrance in us carrying out God's will. That's the problem. It's not that we're not equipped. Again, you go back here, they have everything they need. But Jesus Christ prays for them to be set apart. We too must be set apart from this world. You know, oftentimes all we want to do is fit God in. Place Him where He can be placed and schedule Him where we can schedule Him. Brother, we're never going to carry out God's will that way. God should not be a part of our life. Jesus should not be a facet of our life. Jesus should not be incorporated in our life. Jesus must be our life. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3. We just read that. We have everything we need. But we must be sanctified. You know, this idea of fulfillment. Jesus Christ prays that their joy may be fulfilled. Guys, where do we find our joy? You know, because understand that this can be a great hindrance in us doing the work of God. Because many people, many Christians, many children of God have a life that they deem to be so unfulfilled. They don't have any joy. They're miserable. And if you ever been around somebody who's miserable, if you're not careful, they can make you miserable. Now, understand, hey, we need one another to comfort one another. We all go through hard times. We go through the loss of loved ones. We go through sickness. We go through death. We go through all these things. And yes, God has given us a wonderful fellowship of the family of God, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to strengthen us and encourage us in these times of adversities. As a matter of fact, Peter would constantly talk about in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the fellowship of suffering that we have, that we know that we're going through the same things that our brethren in the world are going through. And that we have a fellowship, a camaraderie of adversity and suffering and persecution, and that bonds us together. You know, many people bond themselves together based on adversity. You have Alcoholics Anonymous. You have drug rehab. You have all these people. You have victim advocacy groups and various things about which people group themselves together and find a fellowship among themselves. But we as Christians have the sufferings of Christ that help bind us together, help group us together. And I tell you what, nothing brings men and women together, especially men now, when you are going to war and you're fighting in battles with one another, nothing brings you closer together than that. And I'll present to you now, this is just my opinion, and I'll state that, is that oftentimes we're not as close as we should because we're not fighting together. Some of us ain't fighting at all. and therefore we find no common ground. We don't have a common thing that we're joined together about. People have different interests, and he's over here, and they're over there. And we don't have something that binds us together. And that's why we're not as close as we ought to be. You're going to be close when you're fighting a war together, and you're fighting in battles together. And when you have a common enemy together, you will be close. Many times we don't have that in together. And that's not why we're close as we should be. But now, going back to the text, Jesus Christ says that their joy should be fulfilled. And again, now we find that in verse number 13. He prays for them to have joy. Nothing, again, can be such a hindrance when people don't find the joy that they should have in Christ. Now remember, joy is not the same as happiness. Now, yes, there's similarities, and yes, there are things that we can note as far as comparisons are concerned, but joy is not necessarily equated with happiness. You see, oftentimes happiness can be conditional based upon certain situations or circumstances that are evident. We can be happy based upon the circumstances or the situations. But the joy that Jesus Christ is talking about is far different, because joy transcends each and every situation in life. Joy can never be taken away, because whatever the case is, there is to be joy. Now remember, the apostles of Jesus Christ, with the exception of John that we know, all of them died as martyrs. They were witnesses. The word martos, that's what it means. They were all witnesses of Jesus Christ. They all died for Jesus Christ. And as they were going through the sufferings and the persecutions that we know recorded in the book of Acts, and even from a historical standpoint, notice these men were never to lose their joy. Never were they to lose that. Now, what kind of joy is being spoken of here? What kind of joy is Jesus Christ praying for them to have, that they can carry out the work that God will have them to do? Well, look back at John chapter 15 and verses 9 beginning. John 15 and verse number 9. Jesus Christ is praying for his apostles, his petition for his apostles. Notice in verse number 9 of John 15, John says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Now, what things have I spoken to you? What things have I just said for you? Now, understand that when you keep my commandments, you are one with I and the Father. That, brethren, should be a joy that no one can ever take away from us. The fact that we are in fellowship, we have fellowship with God and His only begotten Son. Now you tell me, what more do we need to know in life? Well, when we don't understand who Jesus is, who His Father is, that will not be sufficient for us to have the joy that transcends every situation. But Jesus Christ says, look, I'm speaking these things that your joy may be full. And notice as he goes on, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And Jesus Christ is saying all these things that the joy may be full. Look at 1 John. Again, look at a later epistle of John. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Is that not what John says even later? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1 beginning, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon rather, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have now seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship rather with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And so again, notice, "These things I write to you, that your joy may be full." And what again is that joy? Is the fact that you have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what more do we need to know to have a sustained joy that again is evident and present in every single aspect of our lives? And I also want to do this. Turn back to, now I forgot to look at this verse. Turn back to John chapter 15 with me for one moment. Jesus goes on to say this. You did not choose me in verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Expect it. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 20, if we desire to live godly in this world, we will suffer persecution. And so we see clearly that Jesus Christ says that we need to have a joy that transcends all things. And so that was his petition for his disciples, for the apostles, is that they be set apart from the world. Is that not also the petition that he would have for us, to be set apart from the world? And if we're going to carry out the Lord's will, we must be set apart from the world. We must be different. We must understand that the world will hate us, and we will not seek to be friends with the world and find a common ground with the world and find a conformity with the world. But we understand that we will be set apart from it, and that is the way it needs to be for us to do God's will. Now, Jesus Christ, finally, his petition for all believers. Well, again, he prays that God be glorified. When you turn back to John chapter 17, remember he said as far as the petition for himself was that he may be glorified, that his Father may be glorified. Well, when you find that Jesus Christ prayed his petition for all believers, again, note that he prays that God may be glorified. In verse number 21 of John chapter 17, remember our Lord says this, that they all may be one. That as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And of course, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me by their word. Again, talking about the apostles. He says that they may be one, talking about all believers. Notice in verse number 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And verse number 21 again, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, that the world may know that you love me. And look at verse number 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me from before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus Christ prays again that God be glorified. And notice that glorifying will be done how? Well, first of all, he says, through the unity that he and all of his believers should have again by the apostles' word. Because the unity that Jesus Christ is speaking of is a unity not like the world, but a unity that is established by a specific and set standard. Well, what is that standard? Well, again, that they may believe on me through their word. The word of God is the standard by which all believers are to be united. And again, we see that in verses 20 through 23. A unity, as we've noted, compared to he and the Father. Have you ever asked yourself why Jesus was so one, or why he and the Father were one as they were? Why were they unified? Remember, the Bible tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. We know that there are three persons, the personalities in the Godhead, and they all are one. Well, how are they one? Have you ever noticed that when Jesus Christ uses this adverb as, what is he referring to? How was he and the Father one? Well, again, let's look at some verses in the gospel account of John. In John chapter 8 and verse number 26, I present to you one verse that tells us why Jesus and his Father were one. In John chapter 8 and verse 26, now note John says this very clearly, very clearly for us. In verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. Now watch this. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Look at verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Look at verse 38 of the very same chapter. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Look at chapter 12 and verse number 50 of John's gospel account. John chapter 12 and verse number 50. And I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatsoever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Chapter 14 and verse 10. Again, John says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the work themselves. Notice how and why Jesus and His Father are one. In other words, remember, though He were a Son, and we saw in John 5 and verse 18, that Him being the Son of God made Him equal with God. Though He was equal with God, Jesus Christ clearly says, time and time and time again, that the unity He had with the Father was based on the fact that He didn't say anything that God didn't give Him to say, and He didn't do anything that God didn't command Him to do. That's how they were one, and I present to you that that's how we are one with God. It's only when we start deviating from the Word of God and going outside the parameters of God's commandment that we are separated from God, and hence separated from all those who believe in God. We are to be unified by God's Word, by the Word that they spoke, they wrote, and we can be unified when we adhere and what? Keep that word. Division only comes when people want to stray outside that word, and those who want to stay in that word aren't going to go for it. We're not talking about unity like the world. Oh, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and we're just going to believe together. You have your differences, I have, you know, you got your opinion. That's the unity of the world. We're not talking about that unity. Jesus was one because He did not say or do anything that He was not commanded to do. Brethren, just think about how we can be one if we just stick with the book. It's so simple. A unity, again, based on His words. And again, the apostles' words were that means of unity. And that can be seen in so many of the avenues regarding the work and the commandments of God. But they were also to be unified, or the world, they were to glorify God through their love as well. Now notice the quality of love that they were to have. Now I want you to note this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that in John 3:16. There is no doubt that God loves all men. Scripture so clearly see that, or point that out. Nobody would deny that. As a matter of fact, this verse, nobody would deny. As a matter of fact, everybody who even does not want to do what God says can recite this verse. But that's not the love Jesus Christ is talking about. Turn with me to John 16, verses 25 through 27. You see, that you love one another, that the world may know that you sent me, as Jesus Christ prays to the Father. He's not talking about that love of the world that God has for all men. He's talking about something far different. Something separate. Dare I say, something more special. And I, by no means, am saying that the love that God has manifested in offering His Son is not special. I'm talking about something different that Jesus Christ is praying for here. In John 16, and verse 25 through 27, note what the Scriptures say. These things have I spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Now watch this in verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you because. Why does He love them? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Oh, He's not talking about John 3:16. He's not talking about the love that God has for all men. He's talking about a love that God has for the followers, the believers of Jesus Christ. And yes, I know the immediate context is referring to the apostles, as we've already previously noted. But again, we're talking about Jesus' petition for all believers. And the commandment is that they love one another. Why? So that they may glorify God. And Jesus Christ here is not talking about a love that God has for everybody. He's talking about a love that God exclusively has for His children, those who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We must have that love from the truth and for the truth. Turn with me to 1 John 2, verses 2 through 6. And we're almost finished. 1 John chapter 2, verses 2 through 6. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought also himself to walk just as He walked, in reverence and godly fear to His Heavenly Father. You see, beloved, His petition for His believers is that they glorify God through true unity and true love. A love that is based upon us keeping the commandments of God and not being like the world. A love that transcends what any man wants to define as love, but a love that is based on God's love for us. Now, I hope you've noticed something in all of these prayers, or the three parts of the petition that Jesus Christ has. I want you to notice who this petition was for: Himself, His apostles, and all who? Believers. This prayer in John 17 is not for those who aren't members of the body of Christ. I know that's a hard pill to swallow. And I know some, well, all the Bible's for all of us. It is. Amen. But I want you to note, and you show me any verse in John chapter 17 where Jesus Christ is praying for anybody in the world. Now, the only part of the petition that we have regarding the world is that they believe on Him by the words of the apostles. But this prayer is not for the world, beloved. It's for us as God's children, as the followers, as disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's for us. And isn't it so encouraging to know that our Lord, who was God, prayed for us, that we may remain His followers, and that we may be strengthened to help others become His followers? Nah, this isn't for the world. It's for us. It's all about the Word and what we do with it. If you're here today and you are not a child of God, clearly the Bible tells us that we have great cause to be thankful, great calls to praise God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This prayer is such a motivating encourager to me as I begin to study it. I never would have thought that this isn't talking about those in the world. It's talking about us as His disciples who are willing to give our life for Him, to die for Him, that we may live for Him. And we know, we've talked about this all week, the only way we can be a part of this prayer is by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're at an age or at a state where we are accountable to our sins and we have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are in dire straits. But this prayer can pertain to us by faith, by repenting of all sin, having a change of heart, confessing Christ before men,
and being baptized for the remission of our sins, all of our past sins washed away, that old man dying with Jesus, being crucified with him, being buried with him, and being raised to walk in newness of life. And just as Paul said, if we now have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God, or where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Because as the children of God, we are totally about the purpose of God. Now, God knows that we are fallible. We're going to sin. And just as John said, look, I'm writing these things that you may have joy. And notice, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and that the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If we have not lived in accordance with God's love and righteousness as the children of God, I do hope that we're willing to make things right with God as he has now given us opportunity. If we can help you in one of those two endeavors, we encourage you to come, whether you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ or make your life back right with your God who loves you so much. Please come as we